Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So this morning, we're beginning a sermon series on the book of Jonah. And this series is based on the book that we're using for our Sunday morning Bible study, The Prodigal Prophet by Pastor Tim Keller. And the story of Jonah, I think it's very well known, right? Even by many who aren't religious. Unfortunately, probably all anybody remembers about the book is that it says Jonah was what? Swallowed by a whale. By the way, it doesn't say whale, but that's okay. Yeah, swallowed by a fish. That's all anybody really remembers. Now, because of that, it's often dismissed as a fairy tale. Because, after all, it's impossible for anyone to survive for 3 days and nights in a fish's belly. Keller points out that how we respond to the fishy part of this story will depend on how you read the rest of the Bible. If you accept the existence of an almighty God and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, which, you know, really is a much greater miracle than what happened to Jonah, there really isn't anything particularly difficult about the fish part. The truth is, the fish is actually just a very minor part of the story, something that the author simply reports in passing. And so, as we work our way through this book, let's not get too distracted by the fish. What we find, actually, is the book of Jonah is a very carefully crafted piece of literature. In your bulletin, in your mailbox, I provided an outline for you as you read through it. This outline breaks the book into two main parts. Scene 1, which takes place in chapters... Boy, that's really small, isn't it? I was afraid that was going to happen, but you have it in front of you there from your bulletin. Chapters 1 and 2, they deal with Jonah, his interaction with the sailors, and then the lesson that God teaches him about his mercy through a fish. And then in scene 2, which takes place in chapters 3 and 4, deals with Jonah, his interaction with the people of Nineveh, and the lesson God teaches him about his mercy through a plant. You'll notice, as you look at that outline, that the events that take place literally parallel verse by verse. One of the other things that we notice about Jonah is that it's kind of related to that story of the prodigal son. In part 1, Jonah is the younger son running away from God. And in part 2, Jonah is the elder son, angry that God is merciful to pagans. So your homework this week is to read through the book of Jonah. It's not a very long book, shouldn't take you very long. But I'm also asking that we all read through this short book more than once during this sermon series, because I believe as we dig into it each Sunday, it's going to become clearer and much dearer to all of us. Another very important question that's going to color the way you look at the events of this book is to ask, who wrote the book of Jonah? As you become familiar with the book, the stranger it seems that Jonah would be the author. If you don't know by now, you'll quickly learn that Jonah doesn't come off looking very good. He immediately and very deliberately disobeys God by trying to run away from him. And then when it becomes clear that God isn't going to let Jonah evade his responsibility to be his prophet, Jonah does so only grudgingly and then gets furious with God when he's merciful to those stinking Ninevites. Throughout this book, we see Jonah as ill-tempered, rebellious, bigoted, and hateful. So if Jonah wrote this book, why does he portray himself in such a poor light? And that's just the point. He portrays himself this way because, well, that's exactly the way he was. But after reflecting on his experience, Jonah retold the events without sugarcoating it in any way, as lessons for future generations. That's for you and me. So as we work our way through this book, I want you to ask yourself, what did Jonah learn, not just about himself, but about God? And ask, what is it What does Jonah and God desperately want us to learn? So let's get to the story itself. It begins with those words that we heard earlier. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now Nineveh at this time was the capital of Assyria. For now, for the past number of years, we've seen how brutal and cruel the terrorist group ISIS is, right? We've heard more than enough about them. Well, the Assyrians were ISIS on steroids. To describe how terrible they were would actually be inappropriate in our setting this morning. It's that bad. In fact, they've even been referred to by some historians as a terrorist state. Now, for that reason alone, we might understand Jonah's reluctance to go. But on top of that danger, these people were also enemies of Israel, the country of Israel. They were being forced to pay tribute to the Assyrians. Basically, Assyria was like the local mobster who forces a business owner to pay for protection. They were bleeding Israel dry under the threat that if they didn't pay up, they were next on the hit list. It was terrorism and intimidation on an international scale. So nothing about this mission made any sense to Jonah. How could God ask him to betray his country's interests for such an evil task? What possible justification could God have for sending Jonah to these people? And worse, how could God offer a people who not only committed but bragged about unspeakable acts of horror, give them an opportunity to escape the destruction they so richly deserved? Jonah, right away, determined that this mission made no sense, and he wasn't going to have anything to do with it. So he ran in the completely opposite direction that God told him to go. And by running, he showed that his real problem was doubting. Doubting God's wisdom, doubting God's goodness, and doubting God's justice. In that book, The Prodigal Prophet, Keller reflects on the reality that we are really no different in doubting. He says, we've all been there. We sit in the doctor's office stunned by the biopsy report. Or we despair of ever finding decent employment after the last lead dries up. Or we wonder why that seemingly perfect romantic relationship that we always wanted and never thought was possible crashes and burns. It just doesn't make sense. And we think, if there's a God, he doesn't know what he's doing. And that's when we have to decide, does God know what's best? Or do we? You see, at the center of all sin against God is the refusal to believe that he is more dedicated and aware of what's really good for us than we are. We disobey and fail to trust God because we assume that he truly isn't for us, that he isn't on our side. And ultimately, we believe that if we give him complete control of our lives, we're going to be miserable. We too doubt God's wisdom, his goodness, and his justice. Using the example of Adam and Eve, Keller says, they didn't simply say, let's be evil. Let's ruin our own lives and everyone else who will ever live too. No, they thought, we just want to be happy. But God's commands don't look like they'll give us the things that we know are best for us. We have to take things into our own hands. We simply can't trust him. See, that's what Jonah did. In his mind, God was wrong to even consider being merciful to these people. And so he ran as fast and as far away as he could. And as he does, he shows us our own hearts at work. See, it's very rare that people lie or twist the truth or cheat or act selfishly or break promises or destroy relationships because they truly want to be evil. Instead, we do these things because we think, I know God tells me not to do this, but if I obey Him, I'm going to miss out. Keller calls this character assassination of God. We believe God has put us in a garden of delights, but has set up the rules in such a way that we can't have them. It seems to us that if we actually do as He tells us, if we actually live as He asks us, we're going to be missing out on something really good. But that's the lie the serpent offered to Adam and Eve. And so Adam and Eve did exactly what God told them not to do. And that same lie still lies in our hearts. And we disobey God because we listen to Satan who whispers, God can't be trusted in our ears. Now, Keller suggests that one of the main reasons we trust God too little is because we trust our own wisdom too much. We think that we know much better than God what's really good, how our lives ought to go, what will truly make us happy. And we doubt God's love, His wisdom and ability to do good things for us, especially if His methods simply don't make sense to us. And that's exactly where Jesus comes in. You see, we know something Jonah didn't. He didn't have the message of Christ's life and death and resurrection. Now, that doesn't excuse him for acting as he did, because he had plenty of examples of God using incredibly unusual and counterintuitive methods to accomplish great things for His people. But God told Jonah, not as you will, but as I will. And we do the same thing, time and time again. But when faced with an infinitely harder choice, Jesus prayed under unimaginable pressure, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That mission that God sent Jonah on meant possible suffering, maybe even death. A call many Christians have heard over the centuries. You know, Christians have gone to places that they knew were dangerous because they believed God was calling them to do it. Most have survived, but many, many have died. We have brothers in the faith, brothers and sisters in the faith right now, faithfully remaining in places where sudden death is a very real possibility every day. But Jonah refused when God called because he was thinking only of himself. But the mission that God gave to his son meant certain death. And indescribable, we can even say infinite suffering. And he went thinking not of himself, but of you and me. The writer to the Hebrews puts it this way. Look to Jesus, the founder, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The joy that was set before Jesus was the joy of seeing you in heaven. It was that joy which caused him to leave heaven and die for us so that we might experience an eternity of joy. It was out of love for you that God sent his son. It was out of love for you that Jesus took your sin upon himself and paid its full price so that you wouldn't have to. And it's that love that assures you that you're forgiven. Even when you act like a Jonah, when he calls you to think of others or asks you to trust him, even in the face of the hard things of life, he calls you to focus on that love. Consider that love. Know that love as you walk through each day. Keller says it this way. He says, If you see your Savior who willingly died so that you might live, doing that for you, if you take that wonder of it deep into your heart, it will finally kill off that stubborn belief that you can't trust God's promises. And you can begin to say, He is good. If He did all that for me, He must love me. He must be willing to do anything to give me joy and everything I truly need. If you see Jesus trusting God in the dark in order to save us, you'll be able to trust Him even when things are confusing and difficult for you. Amen.